Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Okay, you guys ready to get in the Word? Honestly, that was so weak. Are we ready to get in the Word? Yes, okay, that's better. All right, if you guys want to give a warm welcome to Pastor Hiss, who's here.
Good evening. There we go. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. I know you've been in the Minor Prophets. I apologize. We're taking a break from that. I'm also not Isaac, right? It's okay. I'm more handsome than he is. So we're good. No, my name is Jesus. I'm a pastor. I get to be the counseling pastor at my church. It's called Christ Community Church down in Laguna Hills. And I hope tonight to share with you guys something that I find over and over again in the ministry that I do. I help people from the church who come with their issues, right? That's what I do. I'm a counseling pastor. And to this point, most of the people that I've come for help know their Bibles. They're church people. They're God-loving people. Most of them come and they say, I have this sin, I have this struggle, and I don't want to do it anymore. And I don't know how to stop, or I need help figuring out how to do that. Nobody really comes in and says, hey, I have this sin and I love it. I just want to keep it, right? But they know their Bibles. And so we're tempted to kind of scratch our heads and say, what's the deal? You love Jesus. You know the Word. Where's the disconnect? And what I find over and over is that the disconnect is they don't know how to apply what they have in the Scriptures. And so I hope to share with you tonight from Romans chapter 12, a couple of verses, Paul's instruction on how we should apply the truth of the Scripture to our life to be able to change so that we can change. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Amen. All right. This is going to be the outline for tonight. Paul's request, our response, and the result. Okay? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let's read it. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so as we get into this verse right off the bat, I appeal to you, therefore. Paul is an apostle. He is the super Christian, right? It's like Jesus, Paul, and then whoever, your pastor. He's next in line, right? And when he says, I appeal, what he's saying is more than just a suggestion. He's not making this word is not lighthearted. This word is, he's speaking with authority. And so when he says, I appeal, he's expecting that the people are going to, their ears are going to perk up and they're going to listen, right? I appeal to you, therefore. Romans chapter 12 follows Romans 11. And in the first 11 chapters of this book, there's a ton of theological ideas that Paul goes through, a ton of information. And there's a turn from chapter 11 to chapter 12. And chapter 12 takes a turn toward the practical. So this, therefore, is a reference back to everything he's talked about in the last 11 chapters of this letter. All of this idea, all of this theology, based on all of this information, I appeal to you, therefore, based on all of this information, to do something. And that's what we're going to get to here, the request. But it's important that we stop before that to see what Paul appeals to. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God is the crux of everything that Paul is about to talk about. If you look ahead, verses 3 and on, there are a ton of instructions. But none of those things can happen if they're not fueled by the mercies of God to start. Okay? And so there's no way for us to go over the first 11 chapters. So turn to chapter 6. I want to use this verse to kind of summarize the mercies of God. Chapter 6, verse 20. Paul says this, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." When you were a slave of sin, the end of those things is death. "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You were once a slave to sin, and now you are free from that sin. If you are in Christ, if you have been freed, you understand the mercies of God. Amen? And there at the end of verse 22, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. This word, sanctification, is a fancy word for growth, growing in Christ, spiritual maturity. It's a process. Day one, you're not going to be as mature as the day you die, hopefully, in Christ, right? You'll grow. You'll learn more. You'll grow in the Word. You'll grow by the Spirit. And that's the fruit that you get when God saves you, eternal life and growth in Christ. Go back to the end of chapter 11, verse 33. So Paul teaches 11 chapters, and this is how he wraps it up. "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor?" No one, right? Those are rhetorical questions. No one knows that. "Or who has given a gift that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Paul understands the mercies of God, and this is how he wraps that up. Huge statement there, right? Oh, the depth of the riches, the wisdom and knowledge of God. "So I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by that, by the mercies of God." He could have said, "I'm an apostle." He did. In another book, he says, "I'm a Jew. Here's my credentials. Listen to what I'm telling you." But that's not what he says here. Because what comes next needs to be fueled by the mercies of God in our lives. It's not enough to know Paul or to know so-and-so if we're going to be changed, if we are going to change. We have to know the mercies of God. And so we get to Paul's request, "Appeal to you, therefore, brothers, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable." That word bodies, it's a holistic word for bodies. It's your body, your flesh, but it's also your mind and your heart and your feelings and your emotions. There's another word in the Bible that's just like the body, just the skin of the body, that's sarx. That's not the word he uses here. He uses the word soma. Everything that is you is what Paul is talking about. Present your body. Present that as a living sacrifice. Pause for a moment. What comes to mind when you hear the word sacrifice? What do you sacrifice in life? Think about that. I polled my digital friends. People said stuff like time, money, resources, right? I have 2 kids under 2 years old. Sacrifice sleep, right? Because parents do that for their kids. You love them. The people that Paul's writing to here in Romans are a mixed group. Christianity was born out of Judaism, but the church in Rome was in a land full of Gentile people, non-Jews. And so the church is probably mixed. And what they would have thought about when they heard this word sacrifice is not like time and resources and money. What they would have thought about is an animal being slaughtered in the temple. That's what sacrifice was for the Jews. Let's do a thought exercise. Let me just go grab my cow outside, and I'll walk him on stage here, and I'm going to sacrifice him. How do you think that's going to go? It's going to be bloody. It's going to be gross. There's probably smells and sights and sounds, right? That would be terrible. I mean, I know people that get grossed out by the stuff that's in the ground beef packet at the grocery store. I don't want to touch that, right? Sacrifice. It was huge in the Old Testament. And I think God did that for two reasons. One is because he wanted us to understand that the price of sin is really, really weighty. Animals had to lose their lives so that the people offering the sacrifice could be acceptable to God. And it would have been really, really regular for them. It would have been very familiar. And I think the second thing that God does with the sacrifice is that he points to Christ and the work of Christ so that we understand how valuable Christ was as a sacrifice. Listen to this from Hebrews. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands. It is not part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of cows could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. The animals that were given as sacrifices had to lose their life for the forgiveness of sin. And these people would have understood that. But what Paul is saying flips that now. And he's saying, you don't have to lose yours because Jesus did. Because of the mercies of God, you can be a living sacrifice. You don't have to die. You give your life now as a sacrifice. We tracking? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. If you have like an ESV reference Bible or something, there might be a footnote that word spiritual, the New King James Version has reasonable. I think that's a more helpful understanding of that word. That word is logikos. We get our word, like the understanding of logic. It's a mental thing, right? We'll look ahead right now. Paul's going to talk about renewing our minds. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable worship. Reasonable worship. Let's thought picture. Let's say you owe $1 trillion to the government. I don't know what you did to owe $1 trillion to the government, but you owe $1 trillion to the government. And I come into the courtroom. You're about to get thrown in jail for the rest of your life. And I say, here you go. Here's $1 trillion. I got it like that, right? I got that pastor money now. You're free. All I want from you in return is that you love my wife. Be kind to my wife. You're free. Here's $1 trillion. What would you think if that person then mistreated my wife? How unreasonable a response, right? That makes no sense. Why would you do that? I paid your debt. Is it not reasonable for me to ask you to just take care of my wife? And what Paul is saying here is, if you know the mercies of God, then offering your body as a living sacrifice is your reasonable worship. If you know the gravity of the sin that Christ bought for you, what else are you going to do but give your life? How else are you going to live? Think about the debt that he paid for us. What else is there to do but to give him your life? That is your spiritual worship. Brings us to number two. How do we do this? How do we sacrifice ourselves? What does it look like to be a living sacrifice? Paul says it here, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This is what being a living sacrifice looks like. This is how you do this, okay? Here, Paul gave us the request. Here's what we do. We transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world. I looked up Medium.com, put an article out last year. How much time do people spend on social media? 45% of the world's population use social media with an average of 2 hours and 23 minutes per day. Half the world's population spends 2 hours a day on social media. Is that not your thing, social media? No? How about The Bachelor? Hey, Pilot Pete, looking cute. Amen? Right? No, not The Bachelor. Super Bowl, Patrick Mahomes starting his dynasty, right? Right? These things aren't bad, right? They're not bad things. But we're crazy if we don't think, we're not being affected by these things. 2 hours a day, really? I'm part of you guys. I'm right there. But we're crazy if we don't think that that's affecting us, right? And Paul is saying, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let this world conform. Don't let this world mold who you are. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This word transformed is metamorpho, kind of like our word metamorphosis, which brings to mind a butterfly, that's right. A caterpillar goes into the cocoon, he's literally changed, and comes out a butterfly. You go into this life a sinner, Christ changes your heart, and he literally changes you to a new person. He takes a heart of stone and he gives you a heart of flesh. He gives you new desires. He gives you new abilities. He gives you gifts. You are no longer the person you were before you knew Christ. You are transformed. And how are we transformed? By the renewing of our minds. Turn to Colossians 3. A little bit to the right, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. What does it look like to renew your mind? Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Chapter 3, verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Amen. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming, and these you too once walked when you were living in them. Verse 8, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. And he keeps going. Go down to verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as God has forgiven you. You see, guys, transformation happens in our minds, and it's of our own volition. You put to death these things in you. How do you do that? Recognize and acknowledge these negative, sinful things. See them, capture them, put them away, and put on these God-honoring things. This is how you transform. This is how you are transformed, by practicing this mind renewal. Is this making sense? This isn't some kind of like pick yourself up by your bootstraps. This isn't some self-improvement project. This is a battle. This is every day, every moment, every thought, renewing your mind. This is real submission to a big God who loves you and who has plans for your life. Will you trust him? Will you follow his ways so that you can be changed? That's one thing I tell my counselees as they come in is I'm honored that people would come and tell me their stories. But I'd look them in the eyes and I say, are you willing to be changed? Because God's going to challenge you and God's going to show you things about yourself that you didn't want to see. And if you're not ready to deal with that, you're not going to change. And your problem is going to persist. So you have to be willing to be changed as God shows us that by his Spirit through the Word. Are you willing to be changed? Let me try to flesh this out a little bit. Does anybody like taking a shower? Sister, don't raise your hand because you said, all right. You rolled around in the mud, you're dirty. You go in the bathroom, you take your clothes off, you get in the shower, right? You clean off, you get out, you dry yourself off. Does it make sense to put your muddy clothes back on? What's the point? The point is to get yourself clean and to put something new on, right? And so in the analogy, we live in the world. We pick up dirt, anger, emotions, frustrations, hurts, feelings. And we go, and God has given us a spiritual shower. He's given us his word. He's given us Sundays. He's giving us our brothers and sisters. He's giving us prayer. He's giving us songs. And we take his grace and we shower ourselves with it. And we go forward by putting on these things, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, and meekness, and patience, so that when we leave that shower, we're different than when we came in. But you could just as easily sing in that shower and go put your muddy clothes back on and go back to the mess that you came from. It's a choice, guys. It's not easy a lot of times, but it is a choice. And if you are living in such a way that you are offering your body as a living sacrifice, the Spirit will meet you there. He will meet you at that point of your choice, and he will carry you through the difficulties. That's why he's here. He's our helper. He's here to help. He's here to guide. And he will. Renewing our minds, as cliche as it might sound in 2020, remember the bracelets 20 years ago? Man, I'm old. I've never said that, right? 20 years ago. What did it say? WWJD? What would Jesus do? As simple an idea as that is mind renewal. I am really mad at my wife right now. I have two choices. Show her grace or yell at her and be an idiot about it. What would Jesus do? That is mind renewal. Because it's not just about me. It's not just about my emotions and my feelings. It's about honoring the Savior who bought me. What would Jesus do in this moment? I want to read to you a testimony of a guy that I had an opportunity to work with. He's about in his 40s. This is his story. It says, I grew up with a mom who lived a life of fear that I didn't understand while growing up. All I knew was she seemed to be scared of everything. Much to my shame, I even made fun of her at times for being afraid. Now in my adult life, I look back and I see that I wasn't much different from my mom after all. As an adult, I developed various fears. Fears of water, like deep pools, fear of heights, driving, and various other things. I just shrugged these off. I didn't think they were really a problem. But 12 years ago, my world was changed by an anxiety attack. That first attack was short, but it caused me to live in fear of another attack every day for the next 12 years. I tried to pretend I was living a normal life by going to work, going to church, and going to stores with my wife, but I wasn't. I limited how far I would drive. I didn't like being without my wife, and I was struggling in my role as a husband and a dad. But I asked myself, this is hard, but it isn't sinful, right? My old church didn't think so. Anxiety was accepted as a norm. I was put on pills that I became addicted to and stayed sheltered in my world. Then God did a wonderful thing. He had me laid off from a job that had suffered because of my anxiety. And then a few years later, we moved to this church where we're at now. It blew us away from the get-go. They preached that God's word was sufficient for my trials. My wife and I went to discipleship training that fall, and it was there that I came to terms with my sin. Listen, anxiety was my sin. Being safe was my idol. These are his words. Anxiety was my sin. Being safe was my idol. It was only through the teaching and the discipleship training that I finally confessed that I was sinning. The word of God says, don't fear many times. I had always thought, that's a nice idea, but my situation's harder than that. I was so wrong. God doesn't just tell us, do not fear, but he gives us what we need to be able to do that. My wife and I enrolled in counseling here at the church, and I was taught how to use God's truth to renew my mind and trust God. Once I actually started trusting God instead of my feelings, I could hear the fearful thoughts in my head. I was then able to refute them with God's word. These two verses were vital to that. Because of God's amazing grace, I started going places by myself again. I never thought I'd be able to do that. I was freed from my addiction to Xanax. My days are no longer full of fear, but full of faith and hope in the Lord. I still have a doubt here or there, but believing that God is sovereign and that nothing slips through his hands has allowed me to say that I have been freed. I now see that the word of God is sufficient for all of my cares. Cast your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. This is what my renewal looks like. This is what my renewal does. The Spirit will transform you. Are you willing to be changed? Don't hear what I'm not saying. God gave us feelings. God gave us emotions. He gave us fear. These are good things. Where we go wrong is where we listen to them without renewing our mind. Where we just take them without ever examining them and asking the question, does this honor God or not? If we can renew our minds, if we can learn to do that, the Spirit will transform us from the inside out. And this brings us to the third point in the outline there. When we live a life of worship and we actively renew our minds, we can discern what the will of God is for our lives. How many times have you asked yourself, what am I supposed to do now? What does God want from me? Here's the secret. Live your life as a sacrifice unto the Lord. Learn how to renew your mind. And you will learn to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I think a lot of times we look for the things that are probably going to happen eventually. We just don't know when, right? Like the young guy who desires to be married. Am I ever going to get married? Maybe. We'll find out eventually. But we ignore things like this that tell us exactly what God's will for our life is. There's some verses that are not there. This is the will of God for you, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. The Bible is full of these sayings, of these passages. This is the will of God for your life. How many of those are we listening to? How many of those are we obeying before we go ask about those other things? We have a whole book of instruction, of guidance, of wisdom. why are we asking for the stuff that we don't know the answers to yet? How are we doing with the stuff that God has told us already? Youthful lust is a hard thing. But when you're living like this, you can fight it. You absolutely can fight it. The spirit is more powerful than the flesh. And so I want to wrap up these four lies that I think these verses will help us speak to, okay? Let me have you write them down. Lie number one, I am not, quote, holy enough to be able to change. I'm not holy enough to be able to change. Lie number two, I can't control my blank. It just happens. I can't control my blank. It just happens. Lie number three. If I just keep praying, God will blank. And underline or circle just. If I just keep praying, God will blank. And lie number four. I don't want to make the, quote, wrong choice that is outside of God's will. I don't want to make the wrong choice that is outside of God's will. Lie number one, I'm not holy enough to be able to change. If I could just not drink for a week, then I'll go ask for help. If I could just hold my anger and not get mad at my spouse for a few days, then I'll go ask for help. What qualifier does Paul use here in verse 1 for someone who can be transformed? I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. Do you know the mercies of God? Then you can be changed. Where do all these qualifiers come from? If I this, if I that. What Paul is saying here is you, if you have the Spirit, you can change. It's not by the strength of your own will. It's not by your experience. He's going to do the work. He's going to change us. Don't believe the lie that says, I have to be good enough before God will help me. It's a lie, and it'll keep you in the dark, and it'll keep you in secret. If you know the Spirit, you can change. Lie number two, I can't control my blank. It just happens. It's more common than you would think. I can't control my anger. It just happens. I see red. I black out. Some of the ways people say this is, that's just how I am. That's how I was raised. That's what my dad taught me. And why is this a lie? I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Remember that word bodies? It's everything, right? It's our thoughts, it's our feelings, it's our emotions. And Paul is saying, take that and offer it to God as a sacrifice. Doesn't matter what your dad taught you. You're offering it to Jesus now. And he's going to take it and he's going to change it. In chapter 7, you see the struggle in Romans chapter 7. You see Paul struggling. I know the right thing and I do the wrong thing. And I want to do the right thing, but it's hard. And my spirit wants the good thing and my flesh wants the bad thing. There's a real struggle here. But Paul is saying, take that body and crucify that thing and offer it to Christ as a sacrifice. With all of its impulses, with all of the things that it tempts us to do, you take it and you say, God, you're more powerful than these things that my body is telling me. You're more powerful than these things my mind is telling me. Help me to renew my mind. Help me to change from the inside. Lie number three, if I just keep praying, God will blank. If I just keep praying, God will change their heart. If I just keep praying, God will fix this problem. How about this? If I just keep praying, God will give me a peace about it. For the nerds out there, we call that a Keswick view of sanctification. A tag phrase that goes with that is let go and let God. God's just going to handle it. Why is that wrong? Paul doesn't say offer your body as a living sacrifice and then just wait and see what God does. He says offer your body and then go renew your mind. You, go, do it. Go and do it. Go renew your mind. If you find yourself having experienced or lived through some of this, I'm just going to keep praying about it. Let me poke a little further and challenge you with this idea. There is no power in prayer. Who is this guy that Isaac invited to come to church, right? Let me read you a prayer. Oh Allah, send grace and honor on Muhammad and on the family of the true believers of Muhammad, just as you sent grace and honor on Abraham and the family of the true followers of Abraham. Is that a prayer? Is that a prayer? Absolutely. Is there power in it? How about this one? From the Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster. It's a real group. Our one creator, which flies and is spaghetti and a monster. I believe thou art the creator of goodness and nourishment and sustenance. I thank the pasta and the sauce and the meatballs, for they provide me all my needs. Absolutely real. Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster. In case you ever want to abandon Christianity. Is that a prayer? Is it powerful? Hear what I'm saying. There is no power in prayer. There is power in the God to whom you pray. There is no power in the practice of praying. There is power in the God to whom we pray. Think about that, guys. It's Him. He's doing the work. He's doing the work. And if you're just going to if you're just going to sit there and wait, He's already given you instructions in verses 1 and 2 here. Go, renew your mind, live your life as a sacrifice. Put off, put on, do these things. And instead what we're saying is, I'm just going to sit back and wait. That God, that powerful God who we pray to, has already given us instructions. Go, do these things. Line number 4, I don't want to make the wrong choice. I don't want to be outside of God's will. Some guess and stress, that's what I like to call this technique. Right? Make a decision, guess, and stress. Did I make the right one? Or you go look for the answer in a piece of toast. Right? Should I marry her? Yes or no? What does the toast say? All right. Turn to Psalm 37 and we'll end here. Psalm 37. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. You see, brothers and sisters, if you're living as a sacrifice, if you're renewing your mind, if you're seeking to honor Christ with your life, the desire of your heart is going to be in line with the desire of His. And when you're in that place, you don't need to fear in the decisions that you're making, because your desire is to honor Him. You don't need the toast. You have the Spirit. You have the Word. I don't want to make the wrong choice outside of God's will. Good. You won't, because your desire is to honor Him and you're living your life in that way. Are we tracking? Brothers and sisters, this is the Christian life. We live in a world that is not friendly to this God that we worship. We live in a world where we pick up a lot of dirt and a lot of baggage. And God has given us the means by His truth, by His Spirit, to cleanse ourselves of that baggage. Are you going to take advantage of that? Are you going to tap into that God who's waiting to change you? By God's grace, Isaac has a passion for this stuff. I met Isaac because he's coming to our church for counseling training. Don't wait another day to reach out. Stop being alone. Stop going home and turning off the lights in shame. Reach out. God is waiting. He will change your heart. Amen. Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for these people. They are yours. We are yours. And I'm grateful that I can come to a church that's not my own and know that we're a family because you are our Father. Take this truth, grow whatever is true, let whatever was untrue pass, Father. Most of all, honor your name in our lives. Honor your Son by how we apply these truths in Romans 12, 1 and 2. We thank you. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.